Thank you very much, Mr. Neal, and good afternoon, everyone. Hope you all are having a wonderful Sabbath. It's good to see you all again. We've been gone for a couple weeks. I didn't get a chance to talk to you last week to see how well you recuperated from the camping and kayaking trip that we had at the Moens 2 weeks ago. I know we certainly had a wonderful time camping, kayaking, eating and eating and eating and eating some more. We had such a wonderful time, actually, that we decided to do it again for an entire weekend. No, not at the Moens this time, which I'm sure you're probably grateful for, but in Crawford County, Michigan, on the Ausable River, just west of the Huron National Forest. Now, this is something that Rebecca and I had been talking about with the wards for quite some time. We wanted to take an extended kayaking camping trip over a long weekend and really get out there in the wilderness and enjoy God's creation. It just never seemed to work out. Things just kept on getting in the way. Things like whether it was work or whether it was schedules, whether it was budgets. Just, again, it just never happened. So this year, on somewhat of a whim, we decided it was now or never, and we were just going to go out and do it, and the rest was history. And as you can see, we are here, so we did make it out alive. 3 days, 3 nights on the Ausable River, no bear attacks, not even a sighting. Actually, I think we saw a silhouette of a bear, didn't we? Wasn't there? No middle-of-the-night noises, no cat-like animals meowing outside our tent or scratching on it. No, it was just us, the river, some elusive trout, and a single skunk. All in all, it was a very successful trip. You know, as we drove home Monday, we talked quite a bit about some of our favorite parts, the things that we really enjoyed on our trip, as well as talked about some of the lessons that we learned along our way. Lessons from the Ausable, if you will. Lessons that really are, interestingly enough, have amazing parallels to our journey to the kingdom of God. So for the time that we have remaining today, I would like to share a little bit of our journey with you, as well as share some of the lessons that we've learned along the way to hopefully inspire and challenge you as we begin gearing up for the fall holy days. And maybe, you know, just maybe, if I'm convincing enough, I'll pique your interest and you might want to join us next year. The title for this split sermon is Lessons from the Ausable. And that's Lessons from the Ausable. And to spell that, because it is somewhat of a strange spelling, it's A-U space S-A-B-L-E, Ausable. So lesson number one from the Ausable. When making plans, seek wise counsel. Again, when making plans, seek wise counsel. Now, as discussions from our trip kind of changed from we should do this to we're going to do this, we quickly began to realize that we knew nothing about the area, nothing about the Ausable River, nothing about how far we wanted to travel, or how far that we needed to travel each day to make that ultimate goal of a 3-day trip. We knew nothing because we had never been there before. All we had heard about are these wonderful things about this river, the beautiful scenery as you're floating down, the crystal clear water that flows at a fairly reasonable pace that would be good for floating, and then the fantastic trout fishing opportunities that were there. So we did what most people do nowadays when they don't know anything about a particular subject. We Googled it. So we Googled kayak discussion groups on Facebook. We looked up livery locations. Now, all of this was great. There was an abundance of information that we found, but it quickly became overwhelming. There was so much information to filter through that, you know, we just didn't know what to do. We were quickly running out of time, and we had to make a decision, or we were going to call off the trip yet again. We decided that we needed to talk to someone to cut through all that information and get down to, you know, really what we wanted to do. So enter Janice. She's the trip organizer for Carlisle Canoe Livery in Grayling, Michigan. Now, she was instrumental in helping us by just asking a few simple questions like, What time would you be arriving? And how many nights did you want to be out on the river? And what type of experience did you want to have while out on the river? Was it leisure? Or were you more seeking sport or, you know, hard physical activity? You know, just by asking those few questions, she quickly generated an itinerary that, you know, helped us plan out our weekend, ensuring that we had enough time to float down the river and enjoy it, at the same time get enough rest each evening before we headed out the next day on our, you know, subsequent lengths of river exploration, if you will. Now, without Janice's help, I think we would all still be swimming in the information on the internet, and we would have never been able to make it out the door. We would still be trying to figure out where we wanted to go and what we wanted to do. We had what some might, or at least I had, what some people might call analysis paralysis. I was overwhelmed. I couldn't handle it. We needed wise counsel to help us, guide us through that decision-making process. Someone who knew the area, someone who had been there before and had experienced those journeys, and someone who had helped others of varying levels of expertise and had guided them to success. I didn't necessarily want to talk to someone who, you know, had guided other people and they ended up dying. I wanted somebody I could trust. So you talk to somebody at a livery that knows what they're talking about and you'd be in good hands. Well, please take your Bibles out and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15. And that's Proverbs chapter 15. As we all know, the book of Proverbs is full of advice and knowledge on almost every aspect of life. Written by Solomon, a man blessed by God with knowledge and discernment, a man who, again, inspired by God, has some things to say about planning. So we'll be reading verse 22 of Proverbs chapter 15. That's Proverbs 15, verse 22. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Now, this couldn't have been truer than in our case of our trip down the Ossabel. Again, we had no idea what we wanted to do, where to stay, no idea how quickly the water would move on the river, and what would have been possible for the time that we would have been there, how far, again, we would have floated. You know, yes, there are scattered campsites along the kind of the river's edge as you're traveling down, but those campsites can be few and far between. It could be multiple hours in between, and you didn't want to be stuck out on the river at night. It was just a dangerous place. So Janice, she advised us on what she felt was possible for our party to achieve, and it really worked out perfectly. Now, this proverb also rings true for, you know, every aspect of our lives. In any area where we're unsure and we have to make a big decision, we need to seek wise counsel, whether it be a trusted friend that's been through the similar experience that we're facing, a mentor, our parents, minister, and certainly don't forget about God. It's certainly something we can come to him in prayer and ask for guidance and help. Oftentimes, one door will shut and say, okay, I clearly wasn't supposed to go that way, and it helps us make our decisions. So, again, don't forget, prayer is a vital way to get that advice. Proverbs 21, verse 5 states, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty." Now, this could also mean abundance or success. "But those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty." Now, we don't want to make quick and hasty and foolish decisions that could ultimately lead to disaster. So the lesson from the Ossabel, lesson number one, when making plans, seek wise counsel. Lesson number two, always be alert and watchful. And that's always be alert and watchful. If you would, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. And that's 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 8. 1 Peter 5 verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant." Again, other words that we could use here would be alert, watchful, aware. I think what the point they're trying to get to is here is that we need to be cognizant or aware of what's going on around us. Street smart, if you will. But why? Why should we be sober and vigilant? Let's continue reading the verse to find out. We'll start over. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, spiritually speaking, we know this to be true by means of our own life's experience. You know, Satan is always out there. He's just around the corner. He's waiting for us to let our guard down. He's waiting to attack at a moment of vulnerability. And this can happen in a multitude of ways. You know, old habits or ways of thinking that resurface in our minds from time to time. It might be how we react in times of stress or frustration. You know, if we're not careful, we can easily slip right back into our old way of living or our old way of life, that old man pulling up from the watery grave that we left behind at baptism. Now, as some of you found out several weeks ago on our trip down the thorn apple, the river can be a very tricky place to navigate. Everything is calm and peaceful on the surface of the water, and you slowly float downstream at a leisurely 3 to 4 miles per hour. Then maybe you try to do something like take a picture, or you get distracted by the turtles sitting on the log, or you try to grab a drink from your cooler, and the next thing that you know, you're getting swept into a downed tree or being swept into the outside corner of a turn by the river's current. Now, thankfully, the Thorn Apple and even the Isabel River, they were both very forgiving rivers. They allowed you to correct late, even paddle out of messy spots, although at times it proved somewhat difficult as you had to fight against the current to get unlodged or out from underneath a tree. However, on other rivers, this type of mistake can be deadly. In situations where the current is running stronger, a wrong move could actually roll your kayak or your canoe, quickly waterlogging your vessel, possibly losing all your gear, and even possibly trapping you underwater against some underwater debris. And that could actually lead to death if you're not careful. You quickly realize that you have to always be alert and watchful when you're out on the water. You need to be looking for signs on the river, constantly adjusting your positioning to avoid trees and being swept into corners. And this is where the Isabel kind of differed from the Thorn Apple. Now, the Isabel River was much shallower, and it was a bit quicker than Thorn Apple, and you always had to be looking out for things that were hiding underneath the water's surface. Boulders, dead trees, shallow water, so like rocks and things like that, and even the dreaded fish shelter. Now, we managed to get hung up on these several times as we kind of voyaged down the river. Now, these structures are basically up close when you're kind of floating over them, looking down into the water. They look like downed rafts, like somebody made a really cheap raft, and then they put it in the river, and it just sank. And that's what these things kind of look like. And these structures are designed to provide shelter for the river's for fish in the river, primarily trout, which the Isabel is really well known for. Now, once you become lodged against one of these structures, it can become very difficult to break free from them, especially if you're in a heavily laden canoe like Matthias and I were. We had so much gear. We had the Taj Mahal tent. We had a cooler. I mean, we were carrying pretty much everything. So once you got stuck with that, you were in trouble. Now, to combat and avoid these underwater traps, you had to quickly learn how to read the water. You would look for signs of danger below. You'd look for subtle ripples on the water's surface, or a small stationary piece of debris poking out of the water that could indicate a large mass below, somewhat similar to like an iceberg. You'd even look for variations in water speed. You know, these signs could be very subtle, even misleading. At times, we thought, surely there's a boulder underneath that ripple, and there was plants. I mean, but you always had to be careful because you never knew until you got up to that point. Ephesians 6:12 comes to mind when thinking about these underwater traps. So let's go ahead and turn there. Ephesians 6, verse 12. That's Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So as we read here, our battle isn't against physical things, things that we can see and things that we can touch. Well, we do battle those things, but the real battle is something different. It's spiritual. It's unseen, as we'll see when we continue reading. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, as Christians, we have to be extremely careful and alert, not only to the things that we can see, the physical draws and the physical issues of life, but we also must be watching for the not so easy things to see things, those traps that wait for us, the traps and obstacles that just lie right below the surface, things that we might have thought that we'd conquered in our lives already, attitudes and mindsets. Again, you know, these old ways of thinking or approaches to life. Now, Satan would like nothing more than for us to kind of fall into one of these traps and give up on this way of life, to bail out on our journey. So lesson number two, always be alert and watchful. Lesson number three, paddling upstream is difficult. Now, again, that's paddling upstream is difficult. Now, typically, all one has to do when they're floating down the river is, well, they float down the river. It's a pretty basic concept. The current takes you downstream to where you want to go, to your final destination. However, at times, you may find the need to be paddling upstream. Maybe you overshot your landing point where you wanted to get out and rest and have lunch. And you have to kind of circle back upstream again and come back down and try to make that same approach again, but make it right that time. Or you may be trying to regroup with the rest of your party after you've paddled down the river and explored a little bit by yourself. Or for some, you might be paddling upstream to build strength and stamina. Now, we saw several individuals doing this throughout the weekend. People paddling upstream, slowly moving up against the current. Now, perhaps they were preparing for the annual Asable River Marathon held every July. It's a 120-mile endurance race from Grayling to Lake Huron, the entire trip taking 14 to 19 hours to complete. So that takes some strength. So they could be possibly training for that. Who knows? Maybe they just like to go in reverse. But regardless of those reasons why, at some point you find yourself needing to paddle upstream. You need to go against the current. And it takes strength and determination to do this. You have to focus to ensure that your craft stays in a straight line against the current. As any little movement into that current, that water can quickly turn you around again. You need to have determination to make it to your destination, to the place that you want to go. Even when it seems as though you're just staying in one place, just paddling and paddling, maybe even just moving a few inches at a time. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. You know, our journey to the kingdom of God often feels like we're paddling upstream. We struggle and we fight against the flow of the world around us. It's difficult and it requires strength and determination to keep on going. It's hard work. And I think when we went into this, nobody ever gave the impression that it would be easy. I think that was very clear. Matthew 7, let's begin reading in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leads to destruction. And there are many ways, there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. This passage likens our journey throughout life as a choice between two roads. Now, one is broad, it's easy. The other is difficult and narrow. It's very similar to floating down a river or choosing to paddle upstream. One takes very little effort, and as the way is wide, and everybody seems to be going that way, so it's easy to kind of float with them. And then there's the other way, the narrow way, or going against the current of the world, if you will. And it's described as difficult. Yet the result of going that way is rewarding as it leads to eternal life. So how are you doing with your paddling upstream? Are you staying strong and determined to make it to your destination? Or do you feel like you're losing ground, being swept away by the current? And it's important every once in a while to take a step back and look objectively to see how you're doing. And that leads us into our next lesson of the Asabel. Lesson number 4, make sure that you have enough fuel for the journey. Again, that's make sure you have enough fuel for the journey. Now, nothing is better after a long day of paddling on a cool autumn evening, and it did get cool. I think the first night it got down to about 35 degrees, so it was quite cool. So nothing is better than to get done paddling. You arrive at camp, you build a fire, and you enjoy a nice warm meal. Now, going into our trip, we knew that it was going to be a little bit colder than we would have possibly liked, but it was still good. And we also knew that we would be expending a lot of energy over the span of several days. So we knew that we had to eat well and keep warm so our bodies could rest in preparation for the next day and the next day. Now, for these things to happen, we had to have fuel in multiple sources. We needed fuel for our bodies by means of meals and snacks. We needed fuel or gas for the camping stove that we brought that would help us prepare those meals. And lastly, we needed wood for fire. As you can imagine, as we in the church, we had the food thing quite covered. We had it really covered well. We also had several fuel canisters that, had been left over from previous camping trips, so we had that covered as well. But firewood, that was a different story. I had packed a lot of things in our car, and we don't burn wood at home. We have a gas fireplace, so that wasn't an option. And so while picking up the canoe at delivery, we were able to purchase what ended up being the last little bundle of firewood that they had in stock. And we headed down to our campsite. But after reaching our campsite and experiencing that quick drop in temperatures, we realized that wood that we had wouldn't be enough to sustain us over the next 2 to 3 days. We burned a majority of it that first night. We would need to resupply before leaving in the morning to make sure that we could stay warm for the rest of our trip. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. That's Matthew chapter 25. We'll begin reading in verse 1. I think this parable is familiar to all of us, the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now I create this mental picture in my mind, especially these 5 foolish women. They were excited. They were ready to go out and meet the bridegroom. They could hardly contain themselves. And so when they heard that he was coming, they rushed out to meet him. Maybe they were really, really young. This was their first wedding ceremony that they were taking part in. Now, their job was to greet the groom, 2 G's, greet the groom, and light their lamps and walk in with him. And the ceremony would begin. So, they're excited about doing this. And so this excitement and possibly their inexperience, it just tends to get the best of us. They didn't have that understanding that not everything goes according to plan. And then life happens, as it typically does, as we read in verse 5. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, and he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." Now, this parable, it teaches us the importance of always being ready, always having enough fuel, to be ready, alert, and watching, prepared for Christ's return. Now, not only are we to be kind of watching the world scene, but we're to be kind of watching ourselves as well. Are we staying close to God? Are we developing our character, fruits of God's Spirit dwelling within us as listed out in Galatians 5? Will we have the determination to keep walking in the faith when the world is seemingly falling around us? Will we have the strength to fulfill our duties as members of the Church of God? Again, these are very important questions that we should be asking ourselves on a regular basis. Do we have enough fuel to complete the journey? Now, in regards to the firewood situation that we had on our trip down the Osabo, thankfully we ran across a roadside firewood sale spot that was fairly close to our first campsite, and we were able to stock up on enough wood that would take us into the next evening, or into that evening and the next day. So we were covered. We even had a few pieces left over at the end of our trip, which we left at the campsite for the next person to enjoy. But it's a vital lesson for us to learn is lesson number 4, make sure that you have enough fuel for your journey. And then lastly, lesson number 5, stay hydrated. Now this lesson is strongly and closely tied to lesson number 4. Good hydration is vital for a successful trip down the Osabo River, or for any journey for that matter. And as strange as it may sound, you can become dehydrated and be completely surrounded by water. It turns out you have to drink the water to stay hydrated and experience its benefits. You see, water helps the blood supply needed oxygen and nutrients to all parts of the body, ensuring that they have energy to keep moving and doing what is expected of them. Now, at the same time, this water helps flush out and cleanse muscles and organs from toxins that build up during their use and their functioning. Now, as your body becomes dehydrated, the ability to flush out these toxins lessens to the point where these byproducts begin to build up and cause stiffness and pain. Now, one of my children found this out on his first solo trip down the Thorn Apple several weeks ago. Shortly before leaving the Moens on Sunday evening, Matthias began to complain of, pain in his shoulders and his arms. As the night progressed, our drive home and preparing for bed, that discomfort, that pain seemed to increase. Panic began to set in. He'd never felt pain like this before. He was concerned, even frantic at times. He kept on asking, "Am I dying? Am I dying?" I'm like, no, you're not dying. And, as we talked about the weekend, you worked your body, you worked your muscles, things that you probably haven't done in a while. It's natural to be a little bit stiff. But we also were curious about how much water and how much fluid he had been taking in over the course of the weekend. And through our discussion, we found out that it had been mainly soda and fruit juice. So not a whole lot of water to cleanse those toxins from his body. So after several glasses of water and massages and stretches and assurance that he was not dying, that it was just something that he would have to work through, the panic and the pain, they dissipated. Now, spiritually speaking, we need to stay hydrated as well. We need to be filling ourselves with God's Spirit through prayer, meditation, Bible study, and fasting. This constant intake, cleansing us, washing away the toxins that can build up in our system, and that happens just by our simply being in the world that we live in. Please turn with me to one final scripture, Titus chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 3. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." We were living in the world. We were doing what we wanted to do, floating along in the current like everyone else. Everything was easy. But then something happened. Something changed. God called us out of the world, as we pick up reading in verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Through God's calling and subsequent baptism, we were cleansed. We are forgiven of our past sins and given a new start to life. But as we all know, we're not perfected yet. We still have a fight to fight. We still have to fight against the pulls of this world. We have to paddle upstream. And that, as we found out, can be tiring. We need to be rejuvenated and refreshed, cleansed of the worldly toxins that build up inside of us. Now, as we read in verse 5, God's Spirit washes us, regenerates us, and renews us so that we can keep on going. It ensures that we don't become toxic and eventually give up due to pain. But just like water needing to be ingested to have to kind of feel its benefits, we need to be taking in God's spiritual water to keep us clean, to flush us out. It takes action on our part to make sure that the system works as it was designed. And that's, again, lesson number 5, stay hydrated. Now, brethren, we all have a considerable journey ahead of us as we prepare for the return of Jesus Christ and the setting up of God's kingdom here on earth. A journey that will lead us through many ups and downs. We'll go through highs and lows. We'll experience challenges and setbacks. We'll get hung up on rocks and we'll be swept into corners. But we also experience the beauty of God's physical creation along the way. Make sure that you enjoy it. Now remember the lessons from the Osabel as we complete our journey or as we continue on our journey. One, when making plans, make sure that you seek wise counsel. Seek an expert. Number 2, always be alert and watchful, aware of what lies ahead of us. Number 3, paddling upstream is difficult, but in the end, it's ultimately rewarding. Number 4, make sure that you have enough fuel for your journey. Plan for the unexpected. And lastly, number 5, stay hydrated. Keep your system clean. These are 5 simple lessons, but they do go a long way when considering the journey that lies before us. Brethren, I wish you all have a peaceful and profitable trip towards the kingdom of God. Good Sabbath and happy paddling.